Why would God's holiness be the thing people like least about God? Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
Today we look at an attribute of God that is probably the least discussed, the least preached on, and the least attractive to most people. It's not a flaw in any sense of the word, but it is very much part of God's character, and that is His holiness. God's holiness is not His most attractive characteristic, and here's why. It's because of this character trait of God that He is holy that is responsible for His actions. He's a God of justice, a God of judgment, a God of vengeance, a God of wrath. The reason hell exists is because God is ultimately a holy God.
Make the connection.
When you're in love with someone, initially you may overlook their quirks and flaws. However, through the years, as you get to know them and become more comfortable with them, those flaws start to take more prominence and you start to notice the things you don't really like about them. So it is with our relationship with God. The more we get to know Him, the more we'll discover there may be some things about Him that we won't like. Well, Skip Heitzik talks about one of those attributes today here on The Connection. But before we get started, here's a letter we recently received from Jackie in Southern California. It says, "Dear Pastor Skip, I just wanted to let you know how very much your broadcast has blessed me throughout the years. I'm a young middle school teacher in Southern California and have listened to your program on K-Wave while driving to work in the mornings for the last 10 years. I've always been encouraged by your topics, biblical instruction, and wisdom. This morning, I heard the last part of your message speaking on heaven and feeling a longing for home. This ministered to me so very much as I have had a great longing, excitement, and joy when I think about being with my Lord. I know He wants us to stay busy and faith-filled until He takes us home. Yet my heart truly leaps with excitement whenever I think of rapture or just going home. I can't wait to see His face. Your message reminded me that this really isn't home and our citizenship is in heaven. Of course, I already know this to be true, but it was a blessing hearing it this morning and validated my longing for heaven. Thank you for your ministry. May the Lord richly bless you and your family. In His love, Jackie." Well, Jackie, we sense and share your excitement for our heavenly home today as well here on The Connection. Thanks for writing us. And as a thank you back, we'd like to send you 5 CDs from the series From the Edge of Eternity here on The Connection. Thanks again for taking the time to write us. And if you'd like to write us sometime as well, we'd love to hear from you. The address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if you do so for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called A Spiritual Resuscitation. It's just our way of thanking you for contacting us for the first time. So write us today to get your free booklet or call us at 1-800-922-1888. Now, let's open our Bibles and get ready to learn about God's most unpopular attribute.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin our study today as Skip Heitzik talks about how large photos often reveal small flaws.
Well, you know, there are some characteristics of God that are very appealing characteristics. His love, for example, is probably the most appealing and attractive part of His nature to most people. Who doesn't like to sing about God's love or talk about God's love or preach about God's love? It's an appealing characteristic, as is His grace and His mercy, His might, etc. But there are certain character traits, attributes of God that are less appealing to people. They're very real. They're very much a part of Him, but they're not the most appealing attribute. Years ago, there was a photographer named Yusuf Karsh who photographed famous people. And he had a large format camera, great lens, and he put out a book called Portraits of Greatness. There were 90 of the world's most famous people done in large format photography. Probably the most famous photograph of Winston Churchill is in that book, photographed by Karsh. But it was noted that of the 90 pictures of famous people, 70 of them in this book were physically unattractive. 35 in the pictures had moles or warts. 13 sported liver spots. 20 had acne when the photograph was taken, and two of them revealed visible scars. In other words, Karsh, with the detail of his lens and large plate of film, captured people as they really are. That's who they were. Today we look at an attribute of God that is probably the least discussed, the least preached on, and the least attractive to most people. It's not a flaw in any sense of the word, but it is very much part of God's character, and that is His holiness. God's holiness is not His most attractive characteristic, and here's why. It's because of this character trait of God that He is holy that is responsible for His actions. He's a God of justice, a God of judgment, a God of vengeance, a God of wrath. The reason hell exists is because God is ultimately a holy God. That's why I say it's not the most popular attribute. However, it is the most noted attribute of God in the entire Bible. God is called holy more than God is called loving, gracious, merciful, kind, powerful. He is known as holy. In fact, just Isaiah the prophet refers to God as the Holy One 30 times in this one book alone. God is holy. Could it be? Is it possible that we have been so conditioned by a hyper-grace environment that we have overreached and overestimated His love and mercy and grace and kindness and underestimated His wrath and vengeance and His holiness? It is possible. I would suggest to you that the very core characteristic of God is that He is holy. More than anything else that would describe God, though there's a lot of ways to do it, the core of His being is holiness. Not love. If love were the core of God's being, I suppose God would be letting everybody and anybody into heaven, Adolf Hitler and all his buddies, just come on up, we'll sort everything out when you get here. But He doesn't do that. Now, somebody will quickly say, yeah, but 1 John chapter 4 says God is love. Please do not misinterpret that text. That doesn't mean that love defines God. It simply means God defines love. It doesn't mean wherever there is any expression of love in the world, we can say that's God. It means that God, because of who He is, can define what love is. Let me take you into my study this week of the books that I was reading. Was a great little book by William Evans called Great Doctrines of the Bible. And William Evans notes this, quote, "If there is any difference in importance in the attributes of God, that of His holiness seems to occupy the first place. It is, to say the least, the one attribute which God would have His people remember more than any other." Now, before you say, oh, but God's holiness, that's such an Old Testament concept, not a New Testament, may I remind you that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." That's the one characteristic that we were to remember in our prayer. And what is the adjective that most describes the third person of the Trinity? He's not called the loving spirit or the gracious spirit or the mighty spirit, but the Holy Spirit. That is how He is designated. And my point is simply this. We cannot pick and choose which character traits of God we like and throw out the rest. We have to take God as He is, the whole package. Now, we can either accept or reject the true God, but we can't change him. There's a temple over in Kyoto, Japan. I was there once, not at the temple, but in the city, and there's temples everywhere. But one of the most notable temples is called the Temple of the Thousand Buddhas. There are 1,001 different depictions of Buddha, each one different than the other, in one temple. And what you typically have is people will go in, find an image that suits them the most, and they begin worshiping. And I suggest that's exactly how modern man chooses to worship God. I'm going to find an idea of God that suits me the best instead of finding out who God really is, and I'll relate to that. So this morning, I want to take you through this attribute, and I want to have us work our way through 8 verses of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 6. I want to give you, in this text, 4 qualities. 4 qualities and how the holiness of God should affect us. Or you might say that the message is called How to Relate, How to Have a Personal Relationship with a Holy God. First of all, we look at the first 4 verses. And we discover that holiness describes separation. If you were to put holiness in one word definition, it is that, separation. Holiness describes separation. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are angelic beings. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. First thing that Isaiah sees is God sitting. He's not standing, he's sitting on a throne, place of authority. He's ruling, but he's ruling from the seated position. See, God isn't wringing his hands, standing up, worried like we often do. Somebody once said, God rules the universe with his feet up. Why? Because he can. Nothing taxes him. In fact, there could be a billion more universes besides this one, and all of that wouldn't tax him. He's seated on a throne, and he is in a place of authority. Now, notice it was the year that King Uzziah died. Brief history. Uzziah died in 739 BC. He was a great guy. He was a good king. He reigned 52 years, and he was considered not only a great politician, but a godly man. So now, our godly leader is gone. The throne is vacant. Who's going to rule the nation? And that was the year that Isaiah gets a vision of God on his throne still in charge. I'll tell you what, we have a tendency to forget that, don't we? The world gets weird. Wars break out. The economy turns south. And we need to be reminded that God is still on his throne, not wringing his hands, not looking at our world going, oh no. He's seated. He's in charge. He's got it all covered. See, if we don't realize that, then when we read the newspapers and watch television, we're going to end up in despair. That's why worship is so important. That's why coming to fellowship is so important. Because as we read the scriptures and as we sing these great songs, our whole perspective gets readjusted. We're reminded of these wonderful truths, and we think, oh yeah, God is still in control. I can trust him. Now, this is a vision of Isaiah. Isaiah didn't really actually physically see God. He saw God in a vision. How do we know this? Because in the Gospel of John, it says, no man has seen God at any time. So it's safe to say that this was a vision. If Isaiah would have actually, literally, physically seen God, he wouldn't have lived to write this. Right? Like a bug getting close to a bug zapper. Here's Isaiah. Hey, whatever happened to that Isaiah dude? Oh, he saw God. So this is a vision. And in the vision, the throne of God is lifted up. It's a little bit higher than everything else in this vision. And it's lofty and singular and unique because God's on it. And notice the train of his robe filled the temple. That simply speaks of his splendor. Some of you will remember back to 1981 when Princess Diana and Prince Charles had their wedding and that beautiful scene in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The train of her gown was 25 feet long as it draped across the cathedral floor. But go back a few years, 1953, I wasn't around yet, but in 1953, Queen Elizabeth was coronated as the new queen, and she had a purple velvet train of her robe 60 feet long that flowed through Westminster Abbey. And that train spoke of her majesty, her splendor, her, in a literal sense, holiness. She was unique. No one else was being coronated. She was separate from everyone else at that moment. So this is a symbol of God's splendor filling the temple. And notice the worship, at least here in this vision, is pretty loud. If you don't like it loud, I suggest you bring a pair of earplugs with you to heaven, because this was so loud the posts were shaken of the door as Isaiah sees it. And notice the sort of central thought here. It says, they cried, verse 3, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? In Hebrew, repetition is used for force or emphasis. So if we were to say there's a war going on in the Gaza Strip, or there's a war going on in Iraq, that would be accurate. But if we wanted to speak of World War II, we would say, now that was a war. Or if we want to think of the ultimate war, Armageddon, we might say, that's going to be a war. It's there for emphasis. So God isn't holy. God isn't holy. God is holy. Notice again, it doesn't say loving, though he is. The angels don't cry, merciful, mighty, or even a combination of holy, loving, mighty. It's holy. What does that mean? First time I heard the word holy, I had a whole bunch of different thoughts other than what it really means. I thought, man, that sounds so churchy. That sounds so stained glass. Holy, yeah. Wearing robes, sandals, eating no food, out in the desert, all that stuff. It simply means to be separate. Kodesh is the Hebrew word. Kodesh. It means to be marked off as special or for special use only. Back in the book of Exodus, the 40th chapter, God says of the tabernacle and all of its vessels, they are holy. He said, now this oil is holy oil, because it's not to be used for anything else but the tabernacle. And with the oil, you are to anoint the pots and pans. Those are holy pots and pans, because they're only to be used in the tabernacle. And you see that altar out there? Put oil on that, because that's a holy altar, only to be used for sacrifice. And Aaron and his sons, do the same to them. They're holy people. Now, the intrinsic value didn't change. Aaron didn't glow in the dark. The vessels of the tabernacle had no special look to them. They were just simply marked off for special use. So when we say God is holy, or we speak of the holiness of God, what we're simply saying is there's no one else like him. He is singular. He is unique. He is unparalleled, unprecedented. He is exclusive. That's the simple core idea of the word holiness. And I would say this view of God has been lost in the church. Preferring the comfort of his nearness, we have lost the reality of God's transcendent holiness. He is not the man upstairs. Ever have somebody call God that in your presence? Put in a good word to the big guy for me. Or God is the old codger with the beard. No, he's not. That's not God. God is ineffable glory. He is one who dwells in unapproachable light. Our God is a consuming fire. That's God. That is God in his holiness. So holiness describes separation. The second way that we relate to a holy God is found in verse 5. And here's the principle. Holiness deepens conviction. Look what Isaiah does. Verse 5. So I said, whoa. Not like, whoa, dude, but woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice Isaiah didn't go, cool, I saw God. He says, woe is me. Or as one translation puts it, I'm doomed. I'm ruined. Now, why would he say that? Why would a prophet of God, who's a holy guy by definition, why would he say, woe is me? Why wouldn't he say, okay, now I just had an experience very few people, if any, have ever had, so I'm going to write a book, go on a speaking tour, go on television. It's going to be called The Day I Saw God. This is going to be really awesome. His reaction is self-deprecating. Woe is me. Here's the reason why. In seeing a holy God, Isaiah saw his unholy self in comparison to a holy God. And that produced a profound sense of conviction. I don't care how holy you are on an earthly level, when you're in the presence of God, this is the reaction. Woe is me. Here's a little comparison on an earthly level. Have you ever in church sat next to somebody during the song part of the service and they sing beautifully, like pitch perfect, they sound like an angel? Now, you like to sing in the shower, but next to that person, it's like, whoa. Woe is me, and woe is anyone else around me if I start singing right now in comparison to that person. Max Lucado said, you don't impress the officials at NASA with your paper airplane, and you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect.
You know, it may seem odd to say that God's holiness is his most unpopular attribute, but when you understand what it really means for God to be holy and how we measure up when compared to that holiness, it's easier to see why people wouldn't want to dwell on that or talk about that part of God's character. And yet, it's also one of his most important attributes. We'll talk more about that next time. But before we go today, we wanted to help you with your Christmas shopping. Here's how.
During the holiday season, it can be tough to find time for the very reason we celebrate this season, Jesus Christ.
The way God loves me, that's how I'm going to love you, Jesus says. This rich, beautiful relationship.
Don't let the busyness of the holidays squeeze out your time with Christ. Lenya Heidzik and Penny Pierce Rose have a series of Bible studies called the Fresh Life Series that only take just 20 minutes a day and will take you deeper into the truths of God's Word. This Christmas, you can get the entire collection of all four study guides for $45. Plus, get Lenya's book, Holy Moments, as a bonus.
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, well, I'm a banker, or, you know, whatever it is. It's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org to order all four books for just $45. These studies will provide encouragement and blessings long after the warm glow of Christmas has faded. Plus, explore other great gift ideas such as the DVD edition of Israel, Learning from the Land with Skip Heidzik, or the Explorer's Bible, New King James Version for Kids. You'll find all of these gifts and more in this year's Connection Christmas Catalog. Go to connectionradio.org to find out more, or give us a call at 1-800-922-1888.
And another great gift idea is today's message. It's a gift that will prove useful long after the holidays are over. So if you'd like to order a copy or two, just call us at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $6, which includes shipping. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you that free booklet from Skip called A Spiritual Resuscitation. So call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
We'll talk more about God's most unpopular attribute on our next program, as well as why it's one of His most important attributes. So I hope you'll join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.